On the other side, we have, I think it was Switchfoot, right? Had the song, We Were Meant to Live for So Much More, right? That's a song. And their lyrics, their suggestion is that we want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than the wars of our fathers, and everything inside us screams for a second life. Yes, we were meant to live for so much more. I think they were Christians, right? Weren't they? Or aren't they? And their suggestion with this kind of discontentment in life is that we ought to have our hopes built not in this world, but in another world. That everything inside us is screaming that there's a second life where we might actually have our desires satisfied. So Kyle Hume on the one end is saying, I'm going to just lower my desires, lower my expectations that they might possibly be met this side of heaven in this world. Whereas Switchfoot would say, no, just have all his desires met in the second life. And now I wouldn't necessarily disagree with either of their approaches. I think there's merit to both, of course. I believe that we ought to seek contentment in this side of heaven and also long for heaven. But I actually think this morning that Scripture would offer us a much more robust answer to the issue that they're both trying to solve. That actually it's not just lowering your expectations of this life, nor is it just looking to have your expectations met in the next life. But I believe that as we consider the image of God, what we're going to find is that even the most mundane realities of our life, even the most boring life you could imagine, is an opportunity to experience the glory of God. That actually the most mundane realities of our everyday life are way more glorious than we even realize. I think that's what we learn as we look at the image of God. Even the most mundane moments, even our little dreams, are actually great opportunities to experience and even express that so much more that Switchfoot was talking about, the power and the presence of God. We're now in our third week of this series going through Genesis. If you haven't grabbed one yet, I'd encourage you to grab one of these Genesis journals. Even if you're just visiting, you can grab one and take it home. They're in the back there. They kind of have the text on one page and a place to journal. Oh, I have somebody's. I believe this is Chelsea's, if you want it. took good notes last week. So you could take notes as we kind of follow along. There you go. Because we're in our third week here, and we talked about when we opened up this series that the book of Genesis, it was written to the Israelites after they had left Egypt, and it was a book that was meant to form and shape their identity as a community. They were leaving Egypt, and they thought, now, as emancipated people who have been enslaved for generations and generations, who are we now? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we're all put together to help form the identity of this people. When we saw in Genesis 1 that we are formed to be people who exist in the presence of God, that God created these two dimensions of heaven and earth that were always meant to be distinct but not actually separated. We were meant to live in a heavenly earth. And then last week we looked at the Genesis 1, the whole kind of creation account, and how this whole account sets up God as king over the chaos. That God is a God who brings order to chaos, and he does so in such a way that establishes himself as the ultimate ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This week we're going to zoom in on God's creation of humanity and his blessing of humanity. And as we do that, we're going to see that we weren't just created to experience the presence of God, to live kind of in that heaven and earth dimension and reality, but actually we were meant to express the power and the presence of God. We were both meant to experience and express the power and the presence of God. Another way we might say it is we were created to participate in and propagate God's glory throughout the universe. So not just to experience God's presence and power, but actually to participate in God's presence and power, his glory. So that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at this idea of being created in the image of God. So first, I just want to talk about this idea of an image. I think I have a slide up here. What is this idea of an image? Because we have to remember that while we're reading the Bible in the 21st century, it wasn't originally written for us, although God, of course, had us in mind when it was written, but it was written to a particular audience. Again, the Israelites, as they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And so we have to consider, what does this word image mean in light of that context? Because for most of us, when we think of image, we might think of canister. For a picture on our phones, when I think of the word image, for some reason, I like can smell the film canister from taking it to like Kodak to get it developed. Do you guys remember that? Those days, bygone era. Our children will never know. But we tend to think of some sort of a depiction of an object or a person. I certainly believe this is part of the meaning even in this context. But in this cultural context, the word image was used in two primary ways. First, it was used to describe an idol. Right, an idol. And an idol was certainly a depiction of a god, but it was more than that. Ancient people believed that their idols were much more than just depictions, but they actually carried with them the presence of the god they depicted. And so ancient people would go and they would pray and make sacrifices to the idols, but it wasn't just that they were making a sacrifice to an idol, but that there was some aspect of that god present in that idol so that when they sacrificed or prayed to the idol, they were actually praying to the god itself. Another use of this word in kind of the ancient Near East, the culture where this was originally written, was images of kings. So when kings took over territories, they would create statues of themselves called images, and they would place them throughout their territory to remind people who was the true king of whatever the geographical area that they lived was. And so much more than just kind of a picture of the king, this statue carried with it some semblance of power and presence of that king to help remind the people who was really in charge. So both of these common uses of this word during this time tell us that this word carries much more than just a mere depiction of a deity or a king, but the image in some way was a vessel of the presence and power of that which it depicts. The image was a vessel of the presence and the power of that thing of which it depicts. And so from the outset, I want us to consider that these verses right here might be inviting us to reconsider what our lives are all about. Perhaps the so much more that we're longing for is actually right in front of us. Do you long for the glory of God? Do you long for the presence of God, for the power of God? I want to invite you to look around, to look in the mirror, to consider that God has actually placed images of himself, vessels of his power and his presence all around us, and has even made us those images, those vessels himself. Okay, so what does it actually mean? What does it really look like to be an image of God? I want to look at three aspects of our lives that I believe this word gives kind of meaning to. I believe this idea of image tells us who we were created to be, what we were created to do, and how we were created to do it. So first, who we were created to be. And admittedly, we're going to hang out here a little bit longer this morning. You were created to be a member of a heavenly race. I want you to consider that this morning, who you were created to be. You were created to be a member of the heavenly race. We see this in verses 1, 26, and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And now this is sort of odd wording here, right? Like as Christians, we believe in one God, right? We're monotheists. We believe in one God. And so why does God here say, "Let us make man in our image"? Some would say, and I think this is reasonable, that this is a hint at the Trinity, this crazy idea that we believe that God is actually three in one. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And I think that's an aspect of what's happening here. But usually when we see this language in the Bible, this is God addressing his heavenly court. So we'll see it a couple chapters later in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sin, God says, "Oh no, look, mankind has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." And so then the heavenly courts decide to send a cherubim, an angel, to go and guard the tree of life, that mankind might not eat of the tree of life. And so we see there God addressing the heavenly court. We'll see it, well, we would see it later if we kept going through Genesis, that that when God uses this language, let us go do something, he's not usually just talking to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he's speaking to week. I thought, well, heavenly court. So why does this matter? Well, when I considered this week, I thought, well, that's interesting. So does that mean that not only are we created in the image of God, but also in some way are we created kind of in the image of angels, of all the heavenly court? So I went to read a commentary, somebody who's a lot smarter than me, and he said, yes. Yes, you are. That's what that commentator said. He said, by saying, let us make man in our image, angels are identified as sharing in the image likeness to God. The lines of likeness connect not only God and man, but God and angels and man and angels. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are part of this heavenly race. We are like the angels. Even other places in Scripture, it seems like the angels are sort of jealous of us, longing to understand who we are as humans. And this was just a fresh way for me to consider being made in the image of God and the glory of being made in the image of God this week. I want to read a vision from Ezekiel 1, just a brief kind of look into the heavenly race and what Ezekiel says angels look like. It says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. But the four had a face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle on the back. And each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. Okay, I don't know if that strikes you, but I think that each one of us might say, wow, if I could just see one of those creatures, can you imagine the glory of that creature? But I think the reality is we're missing the glory of the creatures that are all around us. We're patterned after this same glory. What the angels might depict physically in glory, I believe that we have in all of our being. We've quoted C.S. Lewis often in this quote that he says, the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. So he suggests that one day we'll all be transformed such that we'll be tempted to worship each other. Well, I want to suggest this morning that I believe if we truly saw the beauty of the people around us and the glory that we were created to depict, we even now would be tempted to worship one another. Each one of us is created patterned after this heavenly race, patterned after God himself. You are in some way a physical representation of the beauty of God. But it's more than just a physical representation, right? Like, my kids look like me. I know Ashley's really sad about this, but my kids look like me. But they don't just look like me, and they don't just look like me, but they also look somewhat like Ashley, and they act like us too, right? They think similar to us. They talk similar to us. See, being created in the image of God, it's not just a physical likeness, but there's a capacity likeness here too, that shows off the glory of God. If you notice in verse 28, when God blesses humanity, it says God blessed them and spoke to them. He didn't do that with the animals. God blessed the animals, but he didn't speak to the animals. But mankind has a unique capacity to communicate with God, to have God communicate to us. We have a unique capacity for God. You were created in the image of God with a unique capacity for God to communicate himself to and through you. You see, you were created not just to experience or look at the glory of God, but to participate and to propagate the glory of God, the beauty of God, the character of God, the thoughts of God, the capacity of God. And this is a wildly beautiful reality. I mean, the fact that we can consider any person in this room dull is a travesty. But I get it, right? Familiarity kind of breeds this. Have you ever been to Central Park and you've seen people from other countries taking pictures of squirrels? Like, why would they do that? Well, it's because they don't have squirrels in their country. We see them all the time. We hit them with our cars. So we find them boring. I think the same thing is true for humans. We're so used to humanity that we're bored. But I want to invite you just to consider the glory and the beauty of the people around you. I want to invite you to consider, even maybe just bring to mind some, maybe you can close your eyes. I'm going to read through a couple of different descriptions of just people doing what seem to be mundane things. And just consider the glory and the beauty that's at place here. The beauty of a scientist contemplating the composition of an atom. The beauty of a parent organizing and executing the complexity of housing and feeding a family of five. The beauty and complexity of an engineer calculating the measurements of a military aircraft. A musician composing a concerto. A doctor caring for a patient. A patient enduring the painful treatment with hope of healing. The careful comfort of a friend walking through another with grief. A gardener tending to his plants. A grandmother helping raise a child. A fitness trainer training a group of people. A teacher crafting lessons for a diverse group of students. A writer creating a story. If you could just close your eyes and just consider all of the different realities at place in any one of those most mundane acts. The physical strength that's required. The mental capacity that's needed. The creativity that's at play. The emotions, the care. If you could visualize all of these invisible realities and beauties, do you see how magnificent creatures each one of us are? We are each created in the image of God. And yet it gets better. While each one of us have this individual beauty, multifaceted glory beyond what you could really even bring to mind or imagine, notice what God says. The Bible says, God created man in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. That while each one of us represents some aspect of the image of God, no one of us fully in our own completely expresses the image of God. But each one of us together in all that multifaceted glory and beauty make up together the image of God. Do you see the beauty of this room? We talk about longing to be a diverse church, and I was meeting with a pastor this week who's planting a church in the Hollow and hoping we could partner with them in some way, but he and I were talking about this, and he said, you do have a diverse church. Look around at all the different beauty and glory and gifts that are expressed in this room. And I believe that if we don't learn to appreciate and value and bring out the beauty of the diversity that we have here now, our diversity won't grow beyond. But if we do seek to value the diverse gifts and talents and beauty that's in this room, I believe we'll be given a new value of wanting to draw in even more diversity, that we might more and more see the glory of the image of God represented at our church. We were created to be vessels of the glory of the beauty of God, not alone, but together. I want you to consider that this morning, the beauty of being created in the image of God, that we are a heavenly race. So how do we express the image of God? How do we live as vessels of the glory of God? We were created to propagate the glory of God by ruling as kings and queens. Remember, as we looked last week, the primary way that God expresses himself in creation is by ruling. We saw him at the end of last week sitting down on the throne, resting and ruling over his creation after he had brought order to chaos. And so we, created after the heavenly race, we are meant to propagate, to promote God's heavenly rule in the world. We were meant to bring order from chaos. We see this in that humanity, as the final creative act of God, is then given the command to go and rule over all creation, to subdue all of the earth. In fact, that names here every single thing that God had created. Mankind was now called to go and subdue and to rule over the animals, but also all of the earth. Every aspect of this dimension of existence was given to humanity to rule over. Now you might think, come on, I'm not a king or a queen. I don't rule over anything. But I want you to consider, how have you brought chaos from order? Think about that, even this week or even this morning. Can anybody give me some examples? This is a participation moment. Ways that you've brought order from chaos. I had 2 raw eggs this morning, and I cooked them, and they were edible. They weren't edible. I brought order from chaos. Anybody do anything like that? Yes, a toddler into clothes. What else? You drove here. You didn't wreck. Mark, you got anything?
Yeah, coffee beans.
Yeah, there you go. You had coffee beans. They were not usable in that state, and you brought them to a usable state. Good. We set up this room. It wasn't too messy when we got here, but we brought order from chaos. Okay, maybe you can think of your own. Every single one of us, we were created to propagate the glory of God through our unique expressions of the power that he's given us to rule over. Fancy way to talk. This is what every one of us does. And it's not just a fancy way to talk about making eggs in the morning. I think it's important because this is a way in which we are imaging God by bringing his order to the world. It brings so your toddler dressed meaning to, yes, getting your toddler dressed. It's not just getting your toddler dressed. It's bringing God's power and presence into the world. Really. This is what we were created to do. And there's no one expression of this that's better than another. And I think that's important for us to consider too. That bringing God's order and rule into the world, we all do it differently. And no one's expression of that is more important than another. So I want you to consider, what is your unique desire or passion for ruling? My deep desire is to help bring order to spiritual chaos in people's lives. I enjoy trying to bring order to some sermon and figure out, how does this text now come and speak to you? I don't enjoy bringing order to my finances. Not fun for me. Some of you do. Maybe you know Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. He was doing what he was designed to do. He was taking these 2 clumsy legs and figuring out how to make them move fast, one in front of the other, from point A to point B, faster than the person next to him. It might seem like a silly example. But we were each created in some way to bring God's rule into the world, and our unique expression of that as we are bringing the image of God to the world. Now, this idea that we were given power on high also explains why we can experience so much pain and hurt from other people. Because part of the way that we are meant to express God's rule and reign is as parents or leaders or mentors. He's given us power over others, teachers. And when people use that power not for bringing God's good order into the world or not in the way that he designed, it hurts. And there's real pain there. And so I want to talk about how we were meant to bring God's rule into the world. Isn't this that we were given unwielding power and a freedom to rule however we want to rule, or to bring order to chaos however we want to do it, by strong-arming people into acting the way that we want them to, or, you know, whatever. I'm trying to think of how to use Becca's example. Forcing our children as toddlers into their, you know, clothes. There's a way in which we were meant to bring order to chaos, and that is, I think I put it up here, as heavenly rule. We see that God in his rule, he ruled in perfect righteousness. such that his rule and his exertion of power over creation was always done for the good of others. And so when God creates humanity, he intends for them to rule according to righteousness, to rule for the good of creation. One commentator says here, mankind is here commissioned to rule nature as a benevolent king, acting as God's representative over them and therefore treating them in the same way as God who created them. So we weren't just created to rule, but we were created to rule in righteousness for the good of others, to propagate God's glory by benevolent rule in all the myriad ways that God created us to rule and has given us a passion for ruling. You could call this stewardship. We were given a creation that we were called to steward and to rule well and to rule for the good of creation. This is why it's significant that we care for those who are under our rule, those who have less power than us, that we use our power for the good of others who have less. It's why, frankly, I think we should be nice to animals, Matt. Is he not in the room? Did I just call him out and he's not in the room? Sorry, we talked about last night how we feel about animals, and he was joking about his dog. It's why we should care for the environment. We ought to go about our rule thoughtfully and carefully, ruling in benevolence toward all. So this is how we were created to be. But you guys know that this isn't the end of the story. But in the next chapter, we'll see that sin broke this. The good news is that sin did not destroy the image of God, but sin did distort the image of God. So we don't have too much time to go deeply into this. We'll talk about common grace more in a couple of weeks, but by what we call God's common grace, the image of God was not totally destroyed when mankind fell into sin. This means that humanity still embodies and reflects the glory of God, even if that reflection is dimmed. Humanity still rules like a God, bringing order to chaos, even if that task has become more complicated and difficult by sin. Humanity even still maintains goodness and benevolence that allow society to function, even if there are abuses and exceptions and confusion about what this looks like. Every single one of us, not just in here, but in all the world, we still have the image of God in us. There's a joke that even Hitler was nice to his dog. The image of God, even in him, as he cared for his animal. This gives us a reason as Christians to find ways to cherish, to love, and to affirm those who are different from us, even our enemies. They too are made in the image of God, and it's our task to go and to love others as they bear the image of God, and even to protect and use whatever power God's given us to protect the dignity of those around us, similar and different. The image of God is not destroyed by sin, but it is distorted. Our ability to look like God has changed. Remember, at this moment of creation, mankind is naked, and commentaries would say they were clothed in the glory of God. That actually they didn't need clothes because the glory of God shines so brightly that all they saw was the beauty of one another. But our ability to look like God has been changed by sin. Rather than clothed in the glory of God perfectly, we become clothed in shame. Rather than ruling like God created us to rule, we allow ourselves to be ruled, and we have the threat of being ruled by others. Rather than experiencing and expressing benevolent rule at all times, we are selfish and rule for our own good rather than the good of others. And we see that in our world. So this is why it's not enough just for us to be good people. Yes, we are so grateful that each person has within them the image of God, and we ought to express and experience that and draw that out of others, but it's not enough. We need another to come and to restore us as we were meant to be. And the good news is, Jesus is that one. We heard it in our New Testament reading that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. We've read it the last couple of weeks in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He did what we didn't do. He always lived perfectly as the image of God, showing forth God's glory, showing forth God's rule, using his power for the good of others perfectly all the time. And yet he died and was deprived of all the good gifts of being made in the image of God. He died the death that God promised was coming because of sin. But then he rose and ascended as the perfect image of God, so that we might come by faith in him and have that image restored in each one of us. As we come to Christ by faith, he offers us himself, the perfect image. And he gives us the hope again of being restored in the perfect image of God. And there's a sense in which now, as we live our lives by faith in Christ, we are living our lives as we were designed to live them. Not perfectly, but more and more unto the glory that we were designed to live for. This is where true life begins. As we come by faith in Christ, he transforms the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see others. The way that we experience our work in this world is bringing about God's good rule. The way that we express the image of God in a way that's good for others. And in this, we experience more and more life as it was meant to be lived. And I believe that as we live by faith in Christ, we will realize the glory, the so much more that we were meant to live for, of even the most mundane realities of our everyday life, as we're living in the glory and for the glory, and propagating and experiencing and promoting the glory of God in the world. I believe that's the invitation of the Christian life. That's the hope of the Christian life, that we were, that we are becoming, and that we will be the image of God in the world. Let's pray. God, would you by your grace open us to this reality? Like, open our eyes to see it, but also open our hearts to receive it. That we would stop complaining about our dull lives. That we wouldn't be bored with the friends and the family that you've given us, the community that you've placed us in. But would you enliven us to just glory in the beauty of who you are, as we experience that in others? Would you give us a new vision for our own lives, that we would stop complaining about the work that you've called us to, but actually see it as a means by which we're bringing about your glory into the world, your rule and your reign, as we do the everyday things that you've called us to do, as we clean our house, as we raise our kids, as we love our roommate, as we commute back and forth? Would you open our eyes to this reality that we are vessels of your glory? Would you forgive us for ways in which we've not lived up to that task? And renew us by Christ's presence in us again. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.